again, this is Cyril Stephens from Christmas Valley, and it's a real joy to bring you some thoughts around the Word of God. Today, I would like to talk to you about forgiveness, because forgiveness comes into our lives on a very regular basis, and we need to give forgiveness to those that need to be forgiven. We need to be a people who are very generous with our forgiveness. It's sometimes difficult because we don't want to be forgiving. Now, Jesus said in what we call the Lord's Prayer, but really isn't, but it was the instruction to the disciples of how to pray. He said, "Forgive us our debts," or "forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that are indebted to us or have sinned against us." And Jesus was saying to his disciples, I want you to understand there is a principle. As you, in the same manner as you forgive people, in the same manner that you forgive, God will forgive you. Now that puts a strain on our relationship with the Lord. And it puts a bigger strain on our relationship with the Lord when we do not forgive those that we think have trespassed against us. Often, the trespass against our persons, we imagine. And very often, the person doing the trespassing has no idea that they have offended us or gone the wrong way toward us or said something that we feel is detrimental to them. We don't know that we've offended. We don't know that we need forgiveness. And so it's absolutely necessary to be forgiving. But there are some really difficult situations that arise here and there in our experience of living. For instance, I was speaking at a conference one time, and this missionary lady was at the conference whom I knew, and her husband was there, and he had gone off in a different direction, and she was obviously hanging around to talk to me. And so I made myself available to her, and I said, "How are you?" And she said, "I'm all right," but I could see there was something beneath the surface of her conversation. And eventually she blurted out, "We're going back to the mission field in a month, and I have to ask you, will you forgive me?" And I said, "Well, I don't know what I have to forgive you for." "Well, I'm offended by you." I said, "Well, I'm terribly sorry." "Well, I'm asking you to forgive me for being offended. What did I offend you with? What did I say or do?" I was completely unaware of ever offending this woman, certainly not deliberately. And she wouldn't tell me. She just said, "Can you forgive me?" Well, I said, "That's a very generic thing that you're asking, and it isn't specific enough for you to have freedom. But if that's all you want from me, you get, yes, of course I forgive you. And I forgive you with a whole heart and will not hold this against you, whatever it is. But if you don't tell me what it is, how can I not continue to offend you?" Well, that was sufficient for her, and she went off, and I suppose she went back to the mission field that she was due to go back on and felt very holy and very spiritual and very righteous about this, that, and the other. I was very dissatisfied, and to this day, I still do not know what that woman was offended about. I have not met her since then, that's several years ago, and I really don't mind. But now, let's talk about things that we do see. Here's a for instance. When Jesus was telling the story of the prodigal son, we seem often to emphasize the prodigal son. Wasn't it wonderful he came back to the father? Wasn't it wonderful he went to a far country, wasted his living, yet the father always welcomed him back? And that seems to be the main thrust of the teaching around the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. However, there was an elder brother. Now, this elder brother doesn't get the same treatment, nor do we give him the same consideration. But the elder brother held a grudge, and his offense was there was favoritism in the family. The favoritism in the family was this: that this younger son who had gone off with his inheritance and wasted all his substance on riotous living had come home, and the father said, "This my son which was dead is alive again, He was lost and is found. He is back. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate that the boy has returned home. Bring a ring and put it on his finger. Bring him new clothes and put them on his shoulders. And bring him sandals for his feet. And let's kill the fatted calf and let's have a party. Well, that was all very well and all very good, but the elder son came back out of the field. And he said, what's all the partying? And the servant that he talked to said, your younger brother has returned. Oh, now he's offended. And he's offended. You never, he said to his father, gave me a party. You never bothered with me. You didn't get excited over the fact that I was always here when you wanted me. I was always at your beck and call. I worked in the fields laboriously. I've given to this family all that I can, and I've been diligent, and I'm offended at the attitude, first toward the father for giving the party, and then to the returned son who had returned with great rejoicing in the family. And this chap was offended. How do we quell such an offence? How do we deal with that? It's very, very difficult, isn't it? If our parents have a favoured sibling, don't take offence. There's a reason for it. If they put you down and you don't feel you should have been put down, forgive. Parents are blinded. They're blinded by the flashing blue eyes and the curly hair of a favourite son. They're blinded by the humour or the wit of a favourite son. And you may not have exhibited those things, or you may not have those attributes, and you're not such a nice person to live with. And maybe you're always up to some sort of mischief here, there, and everywhere, and you are offended because this favourite son isn't diligent, doesn't do what he should do, and you are offended. How do you deal with it? I think you have to deal with it this way. Jesus said that when we worship him, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the first thing we do with our spirit is examine what's gone on in our heart or spirit, and we have come to the place where we found some unforgiveness, resentment against another person. The first thing you do then is come before the Lord and ask his forgiveness for holding a grudge. And you have to dispel that grudge. And you have to be totally honest with God and cast the grudge from you. Now, grudges and unforgiveness are always sponsored by Satan because he wants Christians to be ineffectual. He doesn't want us to be spiritual. He doesn't want us to be alive in the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be dull, ignorant, foolish Christians. He wants us to be people who have a blockage to the beauty of holiness. He wants to deprive of us our peace. He wants to take away from us the glorious attributes that God has given us. Now, it's important to see this. It's important to understand it. For if you and I would come close to the Lord, we have to understand the attitudes that Jesus would have us to exhibit. Now, these attitudes are called in Matthew, and you can read them yourselves in Matthew 5, where Jesus is teaching the multitudes, and we call them the Beatitudes. But I would like to expand that so that you understand what these attitudes are. They're the attitudes that we need to exhibit. Jesus wasn't saying something that we memorize and recite like a piece of poetry or prose. He was telling us these are the attitudes that have got to be in our hearts. Now, they're the reverse of anything the world says. Everything that the psychologist tells us, this is the reverse of. But this is the spiritual teaching of the Word of God, and it challenges every fibre of our understanding. Let me share it with you this way. You will hear, as I read this in a moment, the word blessed comes up several times. Now then, the word blessed means literally spiritually prosperous. I'm indebted to Kenneth Wiest for his translation of this, which prior to 1964 was written by him And he explains that the Greek tells us that the word blessed equals spiritually prosperous. So when I read the word blessed, Jesus is saying spiritual prosperity is yours. Listen to this. Blessed or spiritually prosperous are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God or children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's examine this very quickly. If you're poor in spirit, so that you say, I am offended, yet I will go to the Lord and tell him that I am offended. There's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. And it says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Now, if I'm poor in spirit and I'm offended because of this brother over here or that sister over there, these people knowingly or otherwise have offended me, if I go with a broken spirit, a poor spirit, a broken heart, a heart that is diffused of blessing because of this wretchedness that has entered into my experience, if I go before God and I tell him of the grief that is in my heart, poor in spirit, why, I have something in the kingdom of heaven. If I am one of those who mourn, now how and why would I mourn? Aren't I a Christian? Yes. And have I lost a loved one? Not yet. Well, then why would I mourn? I mourn when I know that I have not been what I could be for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. When I have told a story that is a lie, when I have exaggerated something, or when I have repeated some gossip I heard, when I have come to a place where secretly, when I lay upon my bed awake with the thoughts of the night in my mind, and they're not always perfect or righteous thoughts, but when darkened things come into my own spirit, I should be mourning. Paul says, I bring mortification to the deeds of my body, and I bring my mind and I put it in subjection to the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I mourn over the wretchedness of my life, I find this, I am comforted. I know I should not have said this. I know I should not have done that. I know I should not have gone there. But when I mourn over the sin, miraculously, wondrously, incredibly, the dear Lord Jesus Christ comforts me. The Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, comes into my heart, into my life, and I am reminded that God, who is love, loves me with a passion and a beauty of holiness that I really cannot understand, and he gives me the peace of God that surpasses my ability to comprehend. Then look at this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Don't translate that in your mind to blessed are the weak. It rhymes with meek, but it's not the same thing at all. Moses was a giant of a fellow. He knew the presence of God. He was allowed into the holiness of God in a magnificent and remarkable way. However, he was the meekest man on the earth. When he came down to the children of Israel, he was very human. And they were dancing and drinking, and they had made an image to God, but not to the God. They had made an image of a golden calf, and they were worshipping the golden calf on behalf of God without the permission of God. He was totally upset. And he threw the Ten Commandments to the ground, and he was fuming, yet he was meek, meek. There was something in the gentleness of Moses. There was something in the comprehension of Moses, though he was furious with the Israelites. When God said to him at a later date, "It grieves me that I have given these people favored nation status, and I think I'm going to wipe them out, and I think I'm going to start all over with a favored nation." And Moses cries out, he says, "No, no, don't punish them, punish me. Let me suffer, but let them be free so that they can continue in your love and affections," and so on. He was the meekest man, but he inherited a great deal. Notice this, he inherited all the earth. I think a meek person says, "I don't necessarily have to own anything. I can wander in the deserts for God. I can go to any place in the world. I can do what he wants me to do. I do not have to have a home base." Meekest, they inherit the earth. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled." Oh, are you hungry for the living God? Yea, the living God. Oh, look at all the old prophets. They hungered for God. John Baptist was the last of the prophets. And he was the last of those men. In him was the culmination of the prophets of the Old Testament. A new dispensation started after John in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave testimony about John. He said he was the greatest man that God had allowed in this earth. And he was testifying like Elijah of the coming of the Son of Man. And he said he's like Elijah was. Now, Elijah, Jesus said, was like John, and John like Elijah, and here was John, and he was the greatest person, the greatest of all the prophets. Important to see that, because Jesus gave him that accreditation, and Jesus gave him that standing. If you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will be filled. John came into this experience with God through the Lord Jesus, and he went into the desert. He ate honey and locusts, and he wore a leathern girdle, and he had a hopsack-type garment on. He didn't do anything that was of the elite. He was a very basic, ordinary man, but one that was filled with the Holy Ghost and one that was filled with the love of God. And he hungered for the living God, yea, the living God. And he thirsted for the things of God. And so we learn from that he was filled. "And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let me say this to you with an enormous chunk of love. You can afford to be merciful. You do not have to be fierce. However, it's rather like correcting a child. Sometimes they need to hear the fierceness of the father or the fierceness of their mother to correct them and to get them back on path, get them back where they know they jolly well ought to be, and they need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But be merciful. Don't allow too much sorrow to come into their lives, or they will turn on the sourness that only sorrow can bring. Confinement, restriction, can bring on all kinds of sorrow, and with it comes massive resentment. Be merciful. God is very merciful. He always puts in front of us the love of Jesus. "Did I not send my Son into the world to die for your sin? Then what are you doing going back to your sin? You're acting like a dog that is going back and eating his own vomit." Oof, that's a terrible thought. And then I would say to you, blessed are the pure in heart. It is a requirement of God that we keep our hearts pure. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Now, God is able to keep us from falling, but we are to present ourselves to him without spot, without blemish. That's a pure heart. A pure heart. How is your heart? Is it pure? Is it pure? I'm asking you most importantly. Do you have pure thoughts? Unclean thoughts? You watch too much television and your thought pattern is going to be very impure. Doesn't matter who you are. You're going to conjure up all sorts of things that do not belong to the living God. And I share this with you with a great deal of love. These people that are pure in heart shall see God. That is, because your focus is on purity, the brightness, the effulgence of the glory of God will not blind you, but you will be able to see God. And then, therefore, you can have a prayer life because you have boldness in the throne room of God and you have boldness to come to Him with your prayers. And you can be bold because there is purity in your heart. And then I would say to you, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. God doesn't want violence. God does not seek that we stand up and fight His battles. I think the Crusaders, I go back now into the 11th century, maybe the 10th, and the Crusaders that left England to go and cause the Muslim hordes, as they called them, the infidels that were across the seas, to come to Christ. It was a misunderstanding that the church was responsible through brute force to bring salvation to people. Quite wrong, but it happened. Fortunately, it's 1,000-plus years ago. Fortunately, we're not living in that era now. But unfortunately, the church has lost its ability to stand up, be counted, and stand in the gap and pronounce that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, King of kings. And we do not need anyone else to lead us, but it's dependent on the peace. Peace comes to those who love Jesus. He gives us the peace of God that passes all understanding, that is, surpasses our imagination. How can I have peace in the world if I have no peace in my heart? If I'm antagonistic toward a person and have not forgiven that person, I do not have peace. And the peace of God is not alive in my heart because my imagination goes into the discussions that I have with the child or the parent or the person, and I have no peace. I seek revenge. I want to put the person down, put them in their place, was a big expression when I was a child growing up. You need to be put in your place. What did that mean? Well, it meant that I was irritating the adults for whatever reason, and I needed to be put in my place. That was done by a sharp clout around the ear, or it was by some put-down expression that made me feel very, very tiny and very insecure. The psychologist could have a ball with this sort of thing. We feel so rejected by our parents because we're put in our place. Well, God says this, you don't have to be put in your place, because if you make peace, you'll be called the sons of God, the sons of God. Now, here's something in closing that we don't refer to very much. I think it's because we don't like the things that are said. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. It's important to leave openings so that the Holy Spirit can work on the person who you feel you have something to say about. Let me take you quickly into this last verse, this verse 10 of the 5th of Matthew. Blessed are they, spiritually prosperous are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sometimes you've lived a righteous way, you've done righteous things, you've been saying the truth, you've been doing your very best to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been misunderstood, people have seemed to have deliberately misunderstood you, and they've said wicked things about you, and you've become persecuted. Now, we often think the word persecuted means something dreadful, burned at the stake, hung from a gallows, or some dreadful whipping, or whatever. We think that's persecution, but not necessarily. The tongue when it's unleashed, is an unruly member of our body. And we can destroy people, we can assassinate their characters with our tongues. We need to get ourselves into a place where we still our tongues and do not persecute one another, right or wrong. It doesn't matter if you agree or disagree with the politician. It's not for you to persecute him. It's for you to pray for him and lovingly present him into the hand of God so that God will bring the vengeance necessary to turn him around. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're spiritually prosperous when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being the person that loves the Lord Jesus. I've got to stop there, but I want you to be reminded, don't seek revenge. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we're saints. We're born again people that love you. And yet we make so many mistakes in our lives, and one is that we surely do not quickly, easily forgive. So we ask you today that you will give a great chunk of forgiveness into our hearts, that we may be pure of heart and have peace in our hearts, and that we may be people who have the right attitudes to glorify Jesus. And we pray this in your precious holy name. Amen. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless and keep you all the days of your lives. Bye-bye. God bless.